Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study of Paul's prayer, starting at verse 17 in the middle of the verse, going down to verse 19, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll wrap up chapter 3. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin you can follow the message with. There are printed sermons and also CDs available afterward if you'd like to pick one up. And they're all on the website as well. Paul writes, let's start with the start of verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and then, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you find that spending consistent daily time in God's Word and in prayer is sometimes more of a difficult duty than it is a joyous delight? Is your spiritual life often dry and kind of routine? Are you often defeated by temptation and sin? At the risk of being overly simplistic, I think that the root cause of all of those problems is one, and that is that you do not know experientially the love of Jesus Christ as deeply as you should. I believe that's at the root of most of our spiritual problems. You know, a young man who has fallen in love doesn't need to be prodded to spend time daily with his newfound object of his love. It's not a difficult duty. He doesn't think, oh, I know I should spend time with her today, but I think I'll do other things. No, he has been transformed by love. It motivates him. It captivates him. His whole life is different. And he rearranges his entire schedule around that one object, and that is, I've got to spend time with her because that is his all in all. And those of us who have experienced it know that such love is a powerful force that changes your life and motivates you in ways you don't thoroughly understand. Now, as we all know, and I'm coming on 34 years in a couple of months here, it's one thing to fall in love. It's another thing to maintain it and see it deepen over the years. It doesn't run on autopilot, and it requires some focus and some effort. And the same is true with regard to knowing the love of Jesus Christ. You come to know it at salvation, and at first it's all brand new, fairly easy, but then you settle in for the long haul, and that's where the test comes of working at growing to know Him and to love Him in deeper and deeper ways so that the love of Jesus Christ for your soul is the all-consuming, motivating factor in your entire spiritual life. Now, we're in the middle of Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians. And in the first part that we looked at 2 weeks ago, the week before Christmas Sunday, Paul prays that God would grant, according to the riches of His glory, for His readers to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man so that Christ will dwell, or as we saw, that means to come to be at home in their hearts, through faith. And this prayer kind of grows like a pyramid, as it were. Spurgeon compares it to Jacob's ladder, leading us all the way up into heaven as we climb the rungs. But it begins where I just said. And then the next step is being built upon Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith is so that we will be rooted and grounded in love. And then with that foundation, Paul prays that we will be able with all the saints to comprehend these infinite dimensions of Christ's love that he says surpasses knowledge. And the final result in verse 19 is that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And as many have said, this is the epitome, this is the climax of all prayer. You cannot go any higher than to be filled up with all the fullness of God. When you've got that, you're there. He's talking about complete spiritual maturity. So to summarize Paul's message here, he's saying that to grow to full or complete spiritual maturity, we must build our lives on God's love, and we must have God's power to lay hold of and to know this unknowable love of Christ. Now, again, I have to apologize. Martin Lloyd-Jones has no less than 10 sermons on these verses that I'm going to cover in one. So you're getting the superficial treatment. If you'd like the really go into depth treatment, his book, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, devotes many, many pages to this. But I just offer four main observations here. First of all, note that the Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. And Paul mixes his metaphors here. One comes from botany, the other comes from architecture. And we have to keep the connection here in order to follow Paul's train of thought. Again, let me review it one more time. The result of being strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man is that Jesus Christ takes up residence and comes to be at home in every single area of your life. And then the result of that is that you will be rooted and grounded in love. Now, Paul doesn't say at this point if he's talking about God's love for us, if he's talking about our love for God, our love for one another. And so I take it at first, he is talking about love as the main principle of the Christian life. And yes, God's great love for us, as seen at the cross, is the fountain of all love. I mean, that's the greatest love in the world, in sending His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. But then stemming from that, we are to love God, we are to love one another, which are the two great commandments. And so, in that sense, the Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. It's just the soil in which we grow. It is the foundation on which we build. To be rooted in love, the picture there is a sturdy growing tree that is sinking down strong roots so that it can withstand the most severe storms and even drought. A tree is a living, growing organism. And in the same way, our relationship with God is to be a living, growing personal relationship with Him as well as with His people, with others. But God's love is the soil in which the whole thing is rooted, and then it necessarily results in our growing love for Him and our love for others. It's significant that love is the first listed fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. If you are walking in the power of God's Spirit, love will be increasingly manifested in your relationships with others. You will have demonstrable love for God and love for others. And the opposite is so. If you are not growing in love for God and you are not growing in love for others, you need to go back and question, are you walking in the Spirit? Because at best you would be a babe in Christ who doesn't understand the life in the Spirit. At worst, you may not even be a genuine Christian at all, because when God, when Christ is born in your heart through faith, when you are born again, you must shift directions of your life from this selfish focus that we're all born with to now my aim, my goal is love God, love others. To be grounded in love, the other metaphor here, pictures a solid building with a foundation that's going down to the bedrock. So when Katrina hits, it stands. You know, it's the kind of building that you're not going to move. It is founded on the rock. It can withstand wind. It can withstand flood, earthquake, whatever. And it pictures a love for God and for others that is not based upon our fluctuating feelings and emotions, or our circumstances, but rather it undergirds everything and it is stable, solid, and steady. Now, we need to be really realistic and practical in applying Paul's words here to our lives. Let's face it, there are some of you who came to Christ from upbringings where there was no love. Quite the contrary, you were the victim of anger and abuse, and you grew up and you didn't know anything about love, and then you heard the story of the cross, and God's great love is shown there on the cross, and you came to the Savior, and you stepped into a brand new world. Now, you've never experienced love before, so you've got to grow in a way that perhaps someone from a Christian background doesn't have to grow. You need to grow in genuine love, to love God and to love others. And Paul's words here suggest you begin by sinking down roots and getting grounded or founded on the great love of God in Christ, and then beginning to practice that love in the way you think, in the way you talk to others, and in the way you act toward others. But love has to become the central motive for all that you think, for all that you do. You build your life on love, God's love, and then the outflow on loving others. Now, often new believers like this are encouraged to grow in knowledge. And certainly, as you know, from if you've been here at all, I put a premium on knowing sound doctrine. That is vital. That is important. But we need to be careful, because you can acquire knowledge without love, and it feeds pride. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, Paul says. You can have all the knowledge in the world, and Paul says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. So the knowledge you acquire has to be practically oriented to how can I grow in love for God, and how can I grow in love for others? So it's got to be in that context. Again, some are encouraged as young believers to get involved in serving the Lord, and that again is vital. The parable of the talents shows us God has given us certain gifts, and He expects us to use them and multiply them in light of His kingdom purposes. So serving the Lord is not an option. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can serve to the extent of giving your body to be burned, and if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. It's no good. So again, we have to do all of our service out of love for God and love for others. Now, even if you're raised in a Christian home, as I was, where you were loved and where you were taught to think about the needs of others from childhood up, there's this monster you have to fight to grow in love, and it's called self. See, we're all born with this bent that says, I want my way, and I'm going to get my way, and nobody's going to stand in my way. And that is the enemy of love, because at the heart of loving God and loving others is dying to self. And that's a lifelong struggle, even for those of us who were privileged to grow up in a Christian home. You know, you may think, well, I'm a pretty loving person. And then God doesn't answer your prayers the way you thought he should have answered your prayers. Or maybe you've been obedient to the Lord, and then you get hit with a trial. Maybe your family members just don't seem to agree with your point of view on how to get things done. Or maybe you show love to someone and they turn around and betray you and spread lies or slander about you. Or you give yourself at the church in what you thought was selfless service and no one notices. And no one says even, hey, thanks. And your feelings get hurt. Now, just as the roots of a tree are the test of whether that tree is going to withstand drought and storm, and just as the foundation of the building is the test of whether it's going to withstand the floods and earthquakes and all of that sort of thing, so the test of your love is when these kinds of things happen to you and self doesn't get the gratification self thought it was going to get. How do you respond? You know, do you get angry at God because he disappointed you? I served you and look what I'm getting. Do you get upset with people? You know, these people, they don't care about me. They don't this, rah, 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 rah. It's a test of love, isn't it? Time to go back and sink down the roots and build the foundation stronger, because the entire Christian life is to be rooted and grounded in love. It's a lifelong project. Second thing we observe here from this text is that then, being built on love, we have to have God's power to lay hold of Christ's love with all the saints. Now, the focus shifts in verse 18 from love in general. In verse 18, he turns to Christ's great love for us. There are several verbs here that you need to understand the meaning of, or words. May be able means to have the strength. It implies that we are unable unless God gives us strength to have this ability. The word translated comprehend is a word that's used in some contexts to mean to lay hold of or seize something, to grab it. And so the idea is comprehending with your mind, you're laying hold of this vast love of Christ that he goes on to say is beyond measure. And it's not a one-time attainment. We're talking about an eternal quest, not to mention lifelong, but we can never say, you know, I got the love of Christ down now. What else is there? You'll never get there. You won't be there in all eternity. You'll still be marveling at the manifold, unending love of Jesus Christ, which Paul says paradoxically is beyond comprehension. Now, three things here to note about this. Knowing the unknowable love of Christ. First of all, comprehending Christ's love does not come naturally, but rather supernaturally. To be able to comprehend, to have the strength to grasp this immense love of Christ is not something that is easy. In fact, it is humanly impossible. We have to have God's power to open our eyes, the eyes of our minds, to say, whoa! I had never seen that. And of course, it's revealed to us in the scriptures. But it's just a lifelong thing. We'll never get there. And we won't grow to this goal, as we said from the connection here, unless we are being strengthened by power through God's Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, so that we can then comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and so on. Now, we have to be careful here, because by nature, all of us flatter ourselves. We tend to think, you know, I'm just a naturally loving guy. You know, shucks, it's just the way I am. Now, the problem is all these self-centered people I live around who aren't loving, but me, I'm just, you know, a loving sort of guy. I wish everyone else would get their act together like I have mine together. That is nonsense. To become a loving person, to grasp this immeasurable love of Christ is not a human thing. Nobody is naturally there because, as I said, to do it, you got to die to self. And only God can give us the strength to die to self in order to grow, to be loving. So this is a supernatural project, lifelong. We need the power of God's Spirit. Second thing to note is comprehending Christ's love is the need of believers. D.A. Carson, in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, points out that the remarkable thing about this prayer, he says, is that Paul assumes that his readers, Christian though they are, do not adequately appreciate the love of Christ. So it's not a prayer that we might love Christ more, although we certainly should. But rather, Paul is praying that we might have our comprehension opened, our minds open, so that we appreciate how much Christ actually loves us. And while there's an intellectual side to what he's talking about, as I hope you see, it's not purely intellectual. We're talking experiential. And there's this emotional aspect to it. If all you do is sit and analyze it, it's kind of like analyzing a steak, you know. Well, it's got these chemicals in it and so on. That isn't satisfying. You got to bite into the thing, you know. And the love of Christ is like that. You can analyze it and see it, but God has to open your mind to it where you go, whoa, and it just engulfs you. Now, every child of God knows the love of Christ to some degree, or you wouldn't be a child of God. But we don't all know it to the same degree. But when you first heard the gospel, you probably heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You heard of this remarkable love of God in Christ. Or maybe Romans 5:8 was the verse shared with you. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you were just blown away with, whoa, the love of God in Christ. Now, every Christian knows that, but again, we know it in degrees. And we have to grow into it. And Paul is showing here, Some are babies in Christ, and they don't know it adequately yet. You know, all babies are self-centered. That includes spiritual babies. They think, of course God loves me. I'm so lovable. I mean, look at me. I'm the center of attention. I am the center of the universe. And as we all know, as we grow up, we need to learn to share our toys. We need to learn, you know what? I'm not the center of the universe. There are others here. And we grow. And as you grow in Christ, part of the process through Scripture is you begin to see the depths of depravity of your own heart. Even though God saved you, you realize, oh, wretched man that I am. And with Paul, toward the end of his life, you say, you know what? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, foremost of all. You see it. The word just convicts you. And then you realize, wonder of wonders, he still loves me. And he loved me before he saved me. You know, and you read a story, as I just did yesterday, about Peter miserably denying the Lord. And yet God didn't cast Peter off. He restored him and used him, and you realize, wow, God loves me even when I have failed him. And you grow deeper in your love for Christ as you appreciate more his deep love for you. You know, I was blessed. I grew up in a Christian home, as I said. My parents loved me, never abused me. They made me feel secure in their love. And yet I didn't appreciate my parents' love for me until one day, about 30 years ago, I was holding my firstborn in my arms. And I was just overwhelmed with this flood of love for her and the thought, you know, I'd lay down my life to protect this little girl from any harm or danger. And then it hit me, you know what? That's how much my parents love me. Because I was their little one once. And then it hit me even more. God loves me far more than any human love could ever love me. And you see, we grow that way into understanding this love of Christ. So it's a need for you, even if you've come to faith in Christ, to grow and to say, there's more and more and more of this love of Christ for me that I need to comprehend. So comprehending Christ's love requires this supernatural power, because it's not something we can grab with our human brain. It is something that believers need, no matter how long we've known Christ, to know it even deeper. But thirdly, comprehending Christ's love has to happen in community. Paul prays that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints this measureless love of Christ. Now, you have to understand, of course, saints means every believer. There is no concept in the Bible of some super spiritual ones who get the label saints, and the rest of us are just the common, average, run-of-the-mill Christian. Every believer is a saint. The word means a holy one, or one set apart unto God from the world. Now, there are at least two ways that we have to have all the saints to comprehend this love of Christ. First of all, we grow in our comprehension of Christ's love when we hear about other believers and they tell about Christ's love for them. They tell about how he saved them. They tell about how he delivered them from some trial or problem, or how he was faithful and comforted them. And as you hear these stories of other believers, you say, wow, that's neat how God loved them. I bet he loves me that much. And you grow in your love for Christ and understanding his love for you as you do that. You know, if we could go around and compile all the stories of all the saints about, tell me, how has the love of Christ changed your life? We would get a little closer, although we still wouldn't be anywhere near to comprehending the, as we're going to see in a moment, the breadth and length and height and depth of it. But we'd be closer. And by the way, that's a good reason to read Christian biographies. You learn how God was faithful with these men and women of the past as they went through trials, and it strengthens your faith. So that's one way. A second reason it requires the entire body, all the saints, to grow in our comprehension of Christ's love is that the outworking or the expression of his love comes to us through other believers. Quite often, maybe you're down, you're having a trial, and someone just stops and listens and prays with you, and you feel the love of Christ coming to you through them in a new and invigorating way. Also, on the more difficult side, sometimes you have a relational conflict with one of the saints. It happens. And if you're committed to work through it, you grow again in understanding the love of Jesus Christ. He loved and saved them. He loved and saved me. And he's going to help us work this thing through. So love that isn't tested in that way is just theoretical. The love of Jesus Christ is to be tested in our relationships. And it is through those relationships that we gain more of a comprehension. Wow, that's how much Jesus Christ loved me, and isn't it neat to hear the stories of the saints and how he has loved them? John Stott says it needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. And that's true, isn't it? Because it's in those relationships we grow in qualities like forbearance and patience and kindness and gentleness and understanding and all of that. So it's with all the saints. So, first of all, then, the Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. Second, being built on love, Paul says we need God's power to comprehend that love of Christ with all the saints. Thirdly, knowing Christ's love is a never-ending process because it's unknowable. Notice verses 18 and 19. He says that we may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul is using a deliberate paradox to say, you can know this, but you can't know it. Now, your knowledge of it is definite. It is specific. It is real. It's just that it is not comprehensive. It can't be. Because the subject is incomprehensible. The subject is unknowable. It is unfathomable. Throughout eternity, I think we'll be growing to know this love of Christ. Now, the measurements Paul gives, I think, emphasize the immensity of Christ's love. He's saying you can go left or right. You can go frontwards or backwards. You can go up or down. And you haven't even come to the end of it. It's just unending in every direction. And I don't know that Paul had anything specific in mind with each of these dimensions, but many preachers have gone into great detail on them, including Lloyd-Jones and Spurgeon. But just briefly, consider the breadth of Christ's love. In Ephesians, certainly, it includes Jew and Gentile. You get to the book of Revelation and you find that there is a great multitude that no one can number, men from every tongue and tribe and people and nation gathered before the throne. That's the breadth. And that breadth also includes his tender, loving care for every need of every saint. You never have a problem but what Jesus cares for you in that problem. And so that's the breadth of his love. The length of his love goes from eternity to eternity. We've already seen that in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. It says that he chose us in him, here's when, before the foundation of the world, in order that we would be holy and blameless before him. That's looking ahead into eternity future, as it will. Because we're never going to be perfectly holy and blameless before him in this life. So he's going from the past all the way into eternity in the future. He goes on, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So the length of his love is an eternal love that will not let us go. The height of his love lifts us up, as we've seen in chapter 2, to our exalted position where we are now seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And his eternal purpose, as we've seen, is that we will be lifted up to the point we will be holy and blameless before him. The depth of his love caused him, as we've just remembered at Christmas, to leave the glory and the splendor of heaven and to come to this earth and take on human flesh. And to be born even as a baby, and then to go to the cross. And you know, I just read that in Mark 15 this morning, and it struck me, if he had willed, he could have called a legion of angels, as he said, and all those Roman soldiers would have dropped dead, and all of the Jewish enemies would have dropped dead, and he could have avoided the cross. So he willingly, as we sang, arms stretched out and opened wide, he willingly endured the cross for us. That's the depth of his love. And it goes so far, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So although we were rebels and although we were enemies, the depth of his love rescued us from that slave market of sin and made us heirs with him. And so certainly, as Charles Wesley put it, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, we can never, ever get to the end of such immense love. But here's my concern. Are we growing in it? As you look back on 2007, can you say, by God's grace, I know a little bit more about His love right now than I did at the start of this year. And by God's grace, this coming year, I'm going to grow to know a little more of His love than I do right now. That ought to be the pattern of our lives, of growing to know and appreciate and enjoy this immense, measureless love of Jesus Christ. Then, finally, fourth thing, knowing Christ's love results in spiritual maturity. The top rung of the ladder, as Spurgeon puts it, is verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is a staggering prayer. The fullness of God probably refers to the perfection of which God is made, of which he consists. He's not made, but of which God is. All of His perfection in us. That's what he's asking. Staggering. Spiritual perfection, that we will be so full of God to overflowing that He will be all in all to us. And it's the kind of thing, as our capacity to receive it grows, He keeps filling and filling and filling. So again, I don't know that we can ever say this side of heaven, I've arrived. But the idea of fullness, as we'll see when we get to the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, has the idea of total dominance. We are to be so full of the Holy Spirit that the analogy he gives there is comparable to a drunk being under the dominance of alcohol. We are to be totally under the dominance of the Holy Spirit. So here, the idea is God is to so dominate every aspect of our lives, our thinking, our words, our actions, that we are a representation of this immense love of Jesus Christ to others. Paul uses similar language over in Ephesians 4:13, where he says that the goal of the ministry is that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, same idea. Christ is to fill us to this point of spiritual maturity. Or in Colossians 1:28, he puts it that the goal is that every man would be complete or mature in Jesus Christ. Now, can we ever attain such perfection in this life? Some writers on this passage we're studying say yes. I don't think so. You know, you read the stories of the greatest saints, and on their deathbed, they all lament, I am just a miserable sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I've yet to read one who doesn't lament his shortcomings and his many areas of failure. They are painfully aware of how far short they fall of this goal. And yet, as Paul says in Romans 8:29, God has predestined us to conformity to the image of His Son. Now, God's predestining purposes never fail, do they? He will accomplish what He purposes to accomplish, and what He has promised to accomplish with you and me is total conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. I don't think it will come short of glory. But 1 John 3:2-3 gives us good advice. It says, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. That's when it's going to happen, in an instant. Thank God. We shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Now, here's the practical side of it. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He, Jesus, is pure. And so we should join Paul, as he puts it in Philippians 3:14, to press on toward the goal of knowing, or the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the direction of our lives. D.A. Carson again points out here that just as a loving home is required for a little child to grow up to personal maturity. They need that love in the home. Even so, in order for us to come into the knowledge of Christ's love and to grow in maturity, we need that love in His household, the church. And we need to know the love of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He said, "Indeed, our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize Christ's love to us." And then several pages later, he adds, "How important it is that we should meditate upon this love and contemplate it. It is because we fail to do so that we tend to think at times that He has forgotten us or that He has left us." You know, I think if we would, wouldn't this be a wonderful thing if we could call the Apostle Paul in to spend a weekend with us here? Wouldn't that be great? And in heaven, hopefully, we'll each get a chance to sit down and ask him all our questions. But if you were to ask Paul this question, "Paul, what motivated you? I mean, good night. You were beaten with rods. You were imprisoned on false charges. You were maligned by other Christians who attacked you. You were shipwrecked. You were stoned. I mean, you went through it and you never gave up. You know, you just kept coming back and preaching Christ again and again and again. Paul, what motivated you?" I think you would hear this answer. It comes from Galatians 2:20. "I live by faith in the Son of God." And then I think his voice would crack. And I think you'd see tears welling up in his eyes as he said, "Who loved me and gave himself up for me." I don't think Paul ever got over that. Jesus loved me, a rebel, bent on persecuting the church. I was trying to kill him. And he loved me. And he gave himself up for me. That's life-transforming truth. And then he might quote too his great words in Romans 8:38 and 39. "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And my prayer for you for the new year and my prayer for myself is that we all will grow to know the unknowable love of Jesus Christ in the coming year. Because if you live there, you will grow to spiritual maturity. Dear Father, we come before you and thank you for the love that found us out. We were all going our own way. We were all rebels against you. Our hearts were not in submission. We all were pursuing happiness through various idols and false gods, things that can never satisfy. And in your amazing love, you broke into our lives with the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And we heard of your great love that put your Son on the cross in our place. And thank you so much, Lord, for opening our eyes to that. I pray if anyone is here who has never experienced the love of Jesus at the cross, right now you would open those blind eyes to see and quicken them from the dead that they might bow before you in adoration for your love that made provision for their sin. And I pray, Lord, that each of us as your children would not be caught up with all of the tinsel that the world dangles in front of us to distract us, because it can't satisfy like your love. And that we would be motivated each and every day to long to spend time with you because of your love for us. And that we would long to know that love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might grow into all the fullness that characterizes you, the living and true God. And for that, Lord, we need your power through your Spirit. So I pray you would work in this, your church, to exalt the name of Jesus and his great love as our banner. And that this year would be a year of growing to know him and serve him out of love, and then spill over. If we're filled up to all your fullness, it's going to spill on others. And that others, Lord, would know the love of Jesus Christ through us. We ask for his name's sake. Amen.